Good morning, church family. As we begin this morning, we're going to begin with celebrating believers' baptism. This morning, this is Jessica Smiley. Jessica was saved when she was 6 years old. She's coming today to put her baptism in order to make sure that she's been completely obedient to the Lord through believers' baptism. And so, Jessica, I'm going to ask you publicly, have you trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Lord and your Savior? Then upon that profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ in baptism. Raised to walk, Jessica, in newness of life.
Well, good morning.
Happy Father's Day. Let's stand up and worship the King of Kings who's coming back for us. Amen. All right, choir, let's sing. Here we go.
These are the days of
We have victory in the name of Jesus. Someone this Father's Day, the First Baptist Church Springdale. We're so glad you're here. He is our Savior. Let's stand and worship the King of Kings.
Man of sorrows, what a name.
For your Holy Spirit. We're thankful, God, that old and new all come together to form a beautiful song to you. Let your Holy Spirit breathe on us today.
May God be praised. We've been in a 5-week series entitled Extreme Spiritual Makeover. And today I want us to once again revisit our thematic verse for this series out of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 23. If you have a copy of the Word of God, would you please look with me to this passage of Scripture? The Bible says these words, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it again. God says he wants to sanctify you completely. What does completely mean? Body, soul, spirit. Soul comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotion. Therefore, when we talk about experiencing this extreme spiritual makeover, the first week we talked about caring for your body. And then we moved into a time when we talked about caring for your soul. We talked about controlling your mind. We talked about controlling your will. And this morning we're going to talk about what it means to control your emotions. Anybody here ever have a struggle controlling your emotions? I can assure you, each one of us really does. But I want you to look with me to a passage that last week we looked at extensively, but in another section of the chapter, and that's out of Galatians 5. And today, what we're going to do is that we're going to read together Galatians 5, verse 19 through verse number 26. Now, this morning, we're going to do some serious exposition of the Word of God. I'm going to travel fast. You've got to listen fast. If you're going to take notes, then you got to write fast. And if you're like me, when you write fast, you can't read what you write. However, when I write slow, I can't read what I write. But do your best, because we're going to grow in the Word of God this morning. So if you would you please look with me? Galatians 5, verse 19 through verse number 26. Now the works of the flesh are obvious, the Scripture says. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. About which I tell you in advance, as I told you before, that those who, notice this, practice those things, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, powerful phrase there, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Over the past year, I have gone through one of the biggest tests of my life and one of the biggest tests of my leadership. My emotions have been tempted beyond even my own imagination at times. I have felt emotionally at days that I have been somewhat like the stock market, up, down, all around. You know what? When you think about changing a church today, churches hate to change. That's why most of them are dying. They'd rather die where they are than change for the gospel. And then you magnify that by 50,000 churches and congregations that comprise what some say is the world's largest Protestant denomination, then you see where my emotions have been. I have learned, as I already knew and relearned again, that one of the most powerful things you can do in life and in your leadership is to control your emotions. But you cannot do it on your own. You've got to have help. Because you see, each one of us have a major issue, and that is that we have fallen. We are sinful. We are sinners by our nature, and we are sinners by our choices. So today, as we travel through this incredible text, are you ready to go with me? I want us to begin by talking about how do we do this? First of all, we've got to see the emotional choices before you. So I challenge you today, see the emotional choices before you. You see, one of the things that you've got to see clearly before your eyes today is that there are all kinds of emotional choices you can make. In fact, this text that we read a moment ago gives to you one of two choices that you will make every day of your life and every moment of your day. Flesh choices, spirit choices. We're going to talk about spirit choices in a moment, but let's talk about those flesh choices for a moment. They are powerful choices. They are necessary choices. They are important choices for your life. So in this text today, we've got to underline this in our minds, and I do not want to minimize this. You have got to face, when you look at that text, a theological reality about your life. Here's the theological reality. You are a fallen man or woman. That's who you are. The world tells you you're getting better. I'm sorry, you're not getting better. To the inner man living through you and controlling you, you have potential to get better because of Christ in you, your hope of glory. But in and of yourself, you don't have the power to get better because you are fallen. I am fallen by my nature and by my choices. But in this whole element of these flesh choices that so get us into trouble, the apostle here breaks these down for us into some very difficult moments in the text from verse 19 through 21. I want us to divide these in four different groups. First of all, I want you to notice the sinful sexual emotions that disregard God's plan for sex. Because that's exactly what he talks about here. He talks about sinful sexual emotions that disregard God's plan for sex. Sexual immorality is what? Anything that God forbids related to sex. One of the real understandings here in the text is the word, this whole element of what it means in relationship to immorality. The word here is the word porneia in the Greek language. It is where we get our word for pornography. It is talking about adultery. It is talking about premarital sex. It is talking about homosexuality, incest, bestiality, prostitution. But here in the text, he mentions specifically moral impurity. Moral impurity is uncleanness. Sexual immorality that he talked about is just what I said a moment ago. Anything that distorts God's plan for sex. God's plan for sex is what? God's plan for sex is you have a partner. It's a Christian if you're a Christian. And you're both running the race together. You marry. And then you experience sexual intercourse. That's God's plan for sex. Anything that ever is apart from that is not God's plan for sex. Therefore, it is sexual immorality. And then he talks about promiscuity. Promiscuity is an unrestrained sexual living. It is an indecency that exists. In other words, there is a shock value that goes on where people even attempt to shock you by their sexual conduct. We are living in a day when promiscuity is so alive and well in the American culture. People do their very best to use all of their being to bring a shock value to the culture. Sadly, little shocks us today. Sadly, little moves us today. Sadly, we are facing real challenges in this area, but doing very little to clean the act up. Then he brings us a second grouping, and he talks about sinful emotions that disregard God himself. What are these sinful emotions that we can have that disregard God himself? He mentions two. First of all, idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping anything that replaces God as being the center of your life. And anything that replaces God being, listen to me now, the receiver of your emotions. Think about it. God's will for your life is for you to emotionally embrace and love him. So anything in your life that you give your emotions to other than God himself can easily be idolatry. I believe there are so many sad things in today's world and church. But one of the saddest is the following. Is that when we come to Sunday morning, we don't have a lot left to give to God emotionally because we have so used up our emotions loving this world and intimately making love to the world constantly through the week. There's not a whole lot left. Then he talks about sorcery. Sorcery. What is sorcery? Magic. It is mind-altering drugs. Interestingly, the word sorcery here in the Greek language is the word pharmakia, where we get our word for pharmacy. In other words, when there is an abuse of the pharmaceutical, the mind becomes altered. And we live in a culture today that if you got a problem, take a pill. Right? Come on now, help me out. I know it's summer. Get over it. I mean, listen, we live in a culture today where we are buying into that mentality so very much. And then he breaks it down to a third category, and it's sinful emotions that disregard others. Sinful emotions that disregard others. What are those emotions? He mentions them. Hatred. What is hatred? You've heard people say, oh, that person is hateful. The word hatred here means anger. Mean. Anybody met anyone that's mean in life? Someone who is hostile to others. Then he uses the word strife. That's another emotion. Strife is when bitter disagreement occurs and where dissension is the result. Then he uses the word jealousy. What is jealousy? Jealousy is hateful resentment. Jealousy is being spiteful. People can become spiteful. They can be jealous of what you have, jealous of your position, jealous of your success, and they can spite you, be spiteful of you. Then he talks about outburst of anger. What are those outbursts of anger? Surely no one here has this problem. It's when a terrible flare-up occurs emotionally. It's when a temper occurs. It is when something happens, and I mean it spins you emotionally to a point where you fly. I mean, where you fly, and I don't mean positively either. So it's an outburst of emotion. Then he talks about selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions is an element of disregarding others because it is self-seeking. It is being conceited, self-seeking, arrogant. And then he uses the word dissensions, if you will notice, in verse number 20 as well. This word dissensions means dissent. It means relational conflict. Some people have an ability to bring dissension to relationships by their words, by their choices. Some people love to divide the troops. You need to realize that. Sometimes we get all worked up over something, but I'm telling you, sometimes you need to recognize your friends for what they are. They are divisive. They create dissent. And you need to stand against it in the name of Jesus Christ, set them in the right, and not put up with it. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then there is the emotion of what we call factions. Well, you know what factions would be? It's the result of everything else in this list. It's when it creates this mentality. It's what I want you to see. It creates a me versus them in life. Some people have a unique ability to make every situation about me versus them. We get threatened. We take it all personal. We get all worked up over it emotionally. And before we know it, we are creating factions in the midst of what should be unity. And then he talks about the word envy here. Envy in verse number 21. That's when we deprive others of what they have. In other words, we are discontent when we see what someone else has. You know what? I believe one of the most likely sins in the American culture that gets so winked at is the sin of discontentedness. And what we must understand is God never honors the spirit of being discontent. Because what happens is when we envy what someone else has, when we envy their position, we envy their possessions, we envy their applause, we envy their position, then the end result is that we create this wave of discontentment, and all of a sudden, this blessed life that we have, we no longer appreciate. I mean, can I remind everyone here today, you're really doing much better than the rest of the world. You really have so much more than the rest of the world. I mean, if you make just a little bit of money, I mean, little money, a few dollars a day, you have more than the vast majority of the world. You are quite blessed. And you need to praise the Lord and applaud Him for it today. Then there is another category here, and it's sinful choices or emotions that disregard yourself. Oh boy, how do we disregard ourselves? Well, the scripture here talks about a couple of ways that can be done. First of all, he talks about drunkenness. I realize that's not, you know, really kosher to talk about in today's cool church model. But drunkenness is drunkenness. And what does it mean? It means the lack of restraint in satisfying the flesh. In other words, whatever the flesh wants, I'm going to feed the flesh. And I can not only be drunk on substance, I can be drunk on myself, which all of a sudden disregards who I am as a Christian man, if at all I am in that. Then he talks about carousing. Interesting word. Carousing is referring to drinking parties or drinking gatherings. Gatherings that occur. Hey, let's come together and let's have a few together. Let's enjoy our time. I mean, isn't that what the world says? Eat, drink, and be merry. Interestingly, however, is that both of these practices drunkenness and carousing. They were practices of pagan, idolatrous worship. And today, they are practices of even some born-again believers. God help us. God help us. You see, the essence of the passage you find in the next phrase. If a person practices these things, what does it mean? Does that mean that if I do these things at all, that I'm not going to heaven? That's not what the passage is teaching. What the passage is teaching, however, and I want you to notice this, is the word practice. He is talking about someone who has a pattern in their life, a lifestyle that they have created, habits that they're unwilling to overcome. And it's obvious that God is not rebuking them or correcting them. Then it indicates that person is unregenerate. Meaning they've never been born again. Oh, listen today, I want to make something very clear. Our church is no different than every church in America today and across the world. We have a mass number of unregenerate church members. They have walked an aisle, they have said a prayer, but their lives have never been changed by the grace of God, and they need to come to Christ again for the first time and repent of their sin, get serious about their faith, and acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world. And I'm telling you, that is the number one need of the church, is for the church to get saved. And for the church to become real in their faith. So, all of those things end up being a part of those flesh emotions. But the scripture also challenges us here that we've got to also see other choices, and it's what we call spirit emotions. Those spirit emotions are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. May I remind you today, I've already said it twice, but in case you checked out earlier, we have depraved natures. No one is more depraved in this room than your pastor. I want to make that real clear. So I'm not pointing it on you. I'm telling you we are all depraved by our nature and by our choices. And we don't have a chance without the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. Amen. So the Holy Spirit has to create in and through us this lifestyle of what it means to follow Jesus. This character of what it means to follow Jesus. This self-control of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to demonstrate godly actions. He wants our fruit to show Jesus Christ above all else. So he has given us, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he has given us this cluster of fruit here in Galatians 5. Let's go through these real quickly. First of all, there is love. Love, what is it? He is talking about a willing, unconditional, sacrificial service to God and others. That's what love is. When the Spirit of God fills you, the Spirit of God begins to live through you, there's something about love it takes on. That's why every dad today needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Best thing you can do for your family is get filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, they can give you all the gifts you need, but the Father above needs to give you the gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest thing you can do for your kids. And it's the element of a willing, unconditional, sacrificial service to God and others. Then joy. Joy. Joy is grounded in a secure relationship with God and His Word. It's when you never let circumstances or situations determine your attitude. Wow. Oh, my. Oh, my. Did you get that? Say yes. Where circumstances or situations don't determine your attitude, but what determines your attitude and your joy is your security in Jesus and His Word. That's where the joy is at. And then peace. What a powerful word. Peace here is talking about having it all together because confidence in God's sovereignty and control in life. I believe in the sovereign hand of a holy God. I believe He's in charge of everything in this entire world. Everything else will one day kneel at the feet of the Savior. He is in absolute total control of all in life. And when I live like I know that, peace comes into my heart. Peace is not some little fluttery feeling you get when you something have something going on in you. Peace comes with an incredible confidence that God is sovereign. He is in charge of my life. And I'm telling you, nothing touches me except the Lord Jesus himself permits it to touch me. Patience. Oh, wow. That's enduring what others do to you and enduring situations that may test your life. Anybody here been in a test lately? Huh? Amen? Uh-huh. Yeah. Tests, they do exist, don't they? So the Word of God here challenges us to have patience. Then he talks about kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? It's treating others as Jesus would. It's being gentle towards others through everything. Everything. It's not easy to be gentle towards others through everything, is it? Then he talks about goodness. That's being active in your kindness. In other words, that's taking kindness to a different level. It's being good to people regardless of what they say about you, do to you, or how they might even try to hurt you. Then he says when that Holy Spirit fills you, you're filled with faith. Faith is talking about that trustworthiness that you have in God. It's that loyalty and that faithfulness that you're demonstrating through it all. Regardless of what goes on in life, I am going to demonstrate faith in the Lord God himself and faith that he's in absolute control. I want to just say to everyone today, whatever it's worth, he and his word are worthy of your trust. He and his word are worthy of your loyalty. He and his word, they are worthy of your faithfulness 24/7. Then he talks about gentleness. Gentleness, being meek, demonstrating what I love as the definition for meekness, tamed strength. Meekness doesn't mean you're some little old wimpy guy walking around. Sometimes we talk about Jesus being meek and we get this little thing like, you know, he's flaring out his fingertips or something. Let me just tell you, that's not Jesus. Jesus had tamed strength. You better remember what he did to those in the temple. You better remember how he died. He could have called 10,000 angels, just like the song says. He could have called all of heaven down to rescue him, but he tamed his strength. And the cross is the greatest picture of the meekness of the Savior. And then self-control. Self-control. That's holding it in. That's restraining your desires and how difficult it is to restrain your desires in a culture that so releases your desires and pumps the fire to your desires, right? So when you walk in the Spirit, the Scripture here says you don't need the law to keep on reminding you to keep things in order in your life, but the Lord does it himself miraculously. Because the Spirit of God is always there prompting you to live by the cluster of his Spirit, demonstrating that through your life. So you got to see the choices before you. Flesh choices, spirit choices. And once you see that, I want you to notice the second major dynamic of the text. You've got to face the reality. Face the reality of the emotions that are in you and the emotions that show up through you. Wow. I'm telling you, you talk about a powerful word. Verse 24, God has really blessed my heart just remembering that phrase. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You belong to Christ. And you've got to face the reality of the emotions that are in you. And they show up through you. Even though you're saved, you've been bought with that price. There's some stuff in you at times that can be dangerous. And it's because of that constant struggle that he talks about in verse 16 through 18. When there's a war and a conflict between the spirit and the flesh that goes on in every one of our hearts. If we know Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, here in the text, he goes on in Galatians 6, which I love this verse here. In Galatians 6, verse 8, notice what he says. Because the one who sows to his flesh, what does the Bible say? Will reap corruption from the flesh. In other words, if you want to just feed on that flesh choices we mentioned a moment ago, go ahead and feed on it, but you're going to reap corruption from your flesh. In other words, your flesh stinks. And if you run to it, your life is going to stink. But then he says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap what? Eternal life and the Spirit. How many of us today want to run to the Spirit? Amen? Now look at verse 24. He said, we talked about this a moment ago about how you belong to Christ and that you've got to realize that you are dead to yourself completely. So what do we need to remember? What do we need to remember today? We need to remember, first of all, do not live in denial of what you feel inside of yourself. I don't care how spiritual you are. You got stuff in you that you got to deal with, man. And you cannot live in denial of what you feel inside of yourself. Because you know what? If you deny it, it will destroy you. But if you will deal with it spiritually and put it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God will be able to live through you more in a more effective way. Bottom line is, God wants us to control our emotions. Some of us in recent days have become aware through the national and the world media of a man named Jesse James. Jesse James was the CEO, or is the CEO, of the West Coast Choppers. Recently, he was on Nightline. He was married, if you might remember, to the beautiful Sandra Bullock, who was the Academy Award winner for Best Actress for her performance in the unbelievable, outstanding movie, Blind Side. You see, James committed adultery on Bullock, and it's been a major issue. Jesse James is one of TV's toughest guys. He customizes motorcycles for a living and is covered in tattoos and obviously hosted Monster Garage on the Discovery Channel. In his Nightline interview, he revealed to the world how he was both physically and emotionally abused. In the interview, he cried like a baby on Nightline, saying that he wants to appear to be tough, to cover up, but in reality, he's nothing more than a little scared, abused kid. A 7-year-old little boy. His interview revealed two things, and I think both very appropriate for us to talk about this morning. His interview revealed, first of all, that he believes his adultery goes back to his childhood abuse, telling the world that it cost him his marriage and his life. You better deal with the stuff in you, or it will cost you your marriage, and it'll cost you your life. Are you listening to me? You better deal with the stuff in you, or it will rise up within you sooner or later. It hurts you. And secondly, what his interview revealed, daddies, listen very carefully. It revealed the long-term influence of a father upon a child and that child's emotional well-being. It revealed the long-term influence of a father upon a child and his emotional well-being. Fathers, sit up and listen. If you have some emotions and stuff in you that you don't deal with in life, it will cost you sooner or later. It'll cost you your career. Can cost you your family. Can cost you your marriage, can cost you your kids, and it can cost you even your life. You've got to deal with those things that are within you. Therefore, there's a second thing I want you to remember today. Whatever is in you will come out of you. Doesn't matter what it is. You can't deny it. I mean, if there's junk in you, junk's going to come out of you. And you know what life does? Life has a way of squeeze you. It is a way to push you and to bring into the surface the reality of what you really are. You act the way you act, and you say what you say, and you treat others the way you treat others, and you live life the way you live life because of one thing, because of what's in you does come out of you sooner or later. If it's in you, I want you to dial in now. If it's in you, it will eventually come out of you. You better deal with it. You got to deal with it. It's hard to deal with. You see, I think there's a masterful deception that goes on. And the masterful deception is ultimately by the master deceiver, who covers up the reality of who you are and what's in you. And all of a sudden you imagine that everybody else is the problem, but in reality, it all starts with you, or it all starts with me. I mean, what do we do when we get ourselves in a tough situation? What is the first thing we do? We do exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. She did it. He did it. And there's a game that starts in it. It's blaming. You know, I wish I would have studied history when I was in college, even though I have learned a lot of history and love it. But there's one thing about history that reveals so much about where we are as a nation today. We are a very, very irresponsible nation. And many times we have very irresponsible leaders. And in reality, you can look at what's happening in the Gulf of Mexico today, in the oil spill. It shows exactly where we are. This guy blames this guy. This guy blames this guy. Nobody's owning it. Little are taking real control of it. And it really makes me wonder, even what the Revelation says, when one third of the sea will one day be turned into blood. I mean, I'm telling you, we better learn to deal with who we are. So in closing, how do we deal with it? I know I've given you today. I mean, I have unpacked this text today, and I literally could have spent hours with you in the Word today. And I'm ready to do it, but y'all can't do it. But I want to bring closure today to help you. So how do you deal with it? Admit it to God. Start there. Admit it to God. Admit it to God. Don't run away from it. Admit it to God. Confess it to God as sin. It is sin. Stop playing with your stuff. I mean, none of you would handle a snake that has the opportunity to be deadly to your life just playing with it. About 3 weeks ago, over Memorial Day, we had a snake crawl in our garage. I'm telling you, man, I hate snakes. We have copperheads a lot where we are, and I wasn't sure it was that. Gina believes it was a rattlesnake. And I can just tell you right now, man, I crawled on everything I could crawl on. And it would have been made for a movie, baby, if you could have seen what I went through. My sister and mother were here, and they were laughing, and Gina was somewhat laughing, but also concerned. You know why? Because we dealt with the issue. And that snake, dead. You know, you handle snakes all you want. I personally believe the only good snake's a dead snake. That's why Jesus crushed its head in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? You don't need to handle your sin easily. You need to confess it to God as sin. Amen. And there are times when you need to confess it to others. If it's injured them, and you know what? Sin doesn't hold itself in isolation. It never does. Sometimes your choices injure other people. Right? I mean, are you with me today? Stay with me now. So we got to confess it to others, because there are times when our choices, they injure other people. And we need to take it seriously. And we need to seek forgiveness if it's needed. In other words, what that means is, listen, I know that what I did recently hurt, and I want you to ask you, would you please forgive me? I know that's really hard to ask for to another person, even though we ask for it from God continually. But we need to ask for it from other people. And then what do we need to do from that point? We got to live in the Spirit. I mean, it's really comes back to that willful choice every day. What am I going to live in? I mean, it comes back to those choices that I make. Am I going to live in the Spirit? Am I going to live by the flesh? Which one? And you know what? Sometimes we say on Sunday, we say, well, tomorrow, you know, you're going to be in those, in that battle. But you listen very carefully. Before you walk out of this room today, you're going to be in that battle. And before you leave this campus or our campus at Pinnacle Hills, you are going to be in that battle. And the only source of ever dealing with that in your heart and my heart is, Lord, today I know that the Holy Spirit lives in me. I know I'm saved. And I just pray today that the Spirit of the Lord would live in me, that He would dominate in me, and that He would live through me. And anything I got in me, I got to deal with. And there's some of you today, you need to deal with what's in you. Because what's in you, it's been coming out of you. And it's affecting a lot of different things around you. And a lot of different people around you. But the great news today is there's hope. There's forgiveness. There's love. There's acceptance. And I pray today that you'll run to Jesus and you'll receive that in your life.